he is to us. Those songs were just amazing, weren't they?
How good God is to us. So many blessings he has poured out upon us, and it's a privilege to be able to be here today. We appreciate we have some visiting with us. Appreciate God allowing you to come this way, and hope that the Lord speaks to your heart and that we all leave here being blessed. I do want to just remind you of those special prayer requests to keep Steve Richards and Pete and that family in special prayer, Junior Hollifield and Francis, and they did admit Junior to room 578, and so keep them in your prayers and lift them up and ask God to work on their behalf in a special way. How many have a prayer object on your heart today? Okay, quite a few, almost everybody. Well, let's pray one for another, pray for this service today, and ask the Lord to work. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, we do want to just thank you for being our God. How precious it is to know you. Lord, to know that through our relationship, through the Lord Jesus, that we have a place reserved for us in heaven. A home that's not built by hands, but built by Almighty God. And so, Father, we give you praise. We thank you for the fact that we know the believer has a tremendous future. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray for Steve Richards and Pete, Lord, for that family. I just ask, Lord, that you would wrap them up in your gracious arms and that they would know, Lord, that it's you that's working on their behalf. And so, Father, we're looking to see all that you're going to accomplish and do. Lord, for Junior and Francis Hollifield, Lord, we know that struggle of trying to get better. And, Lord, sometimes it seems like your body doesn't want to cooperate. And we know these bodies are temporary. And, Father, I just pray especially for Junior that you would lay your hand upon him and bring healing. I thank you for the doctors, the nurses, Lord, those that you've allowed to go into that room. And, Lord, that they would share grace and work in a mighty way. And Father, you saw the many unspoken requests. Lord, there's many today that have special needs on their heart. Lord, we pray that you'll again work, show grace and mercy, bring healing and help. Lord, answer these prayer requests in such a way that we'd know it's you. And Lord, we would willing to come back and share a praise report about what you've accomplished. And again, thank you for what you're doing today in this service. Bless and work. For we ask this in Jesus' wonderful and glorious name. Amen. Amen. Have us joy to come today and read our scriptures. So if you'll stand with us and look with us at Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6.
Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what wisdom in which he is given to him, and such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter of the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are his sisters not with us?" And so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went out about the village in a circuit, teaching.
Let's bow together in prayer again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us. Lord, for truth that it points out and brings to our minds and our hearts. Father, we do pray that you'd be our preacher now, that you'd bring truth before us, that your Holy Spirit would make it so real, Lord, that today would be a day of decision. And again, Father, we're going to praise you and thank you for everything that you do. Lord, we love you and we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark's Gospel here in Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus going back to his hometown, the town of Nazareth. And actually, if you want to get this kind of in your mind, this is the last time that he will visit Nazareth. And so as he goes back home for this homecoming, we see this is a very unusual time and an experience. And things that happens here in the life of Jesus can bring tremendous truth to us to apply to our life. And I hope we'll do that today, that we'll
we'll apply it to our hearts and to our minds. But I want you to look at some truths with me today, if you will. First of all, notice the reason for the visit. The reason for the visit. And Jesus is showing some important truths about God, and I want to try to impress those upon our hearts. First of all, there is the fact that he came back to Nazareth to demonstrate the patience of God. Jesus had already been once to Nazareth since he had come into the ministry. And we see that in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4. And Jesus went into the synagogue and he opens the scriptures. In fact, he opens to Isaiah 61 and he reads some things that God prophesied that the Messiah would do. And then Jesus revealed to them that these are being fulfilled even now in their presence. And you know, you'd think the hometown folks would look at him and say, "Praise God! Hallelujah!" But instead, they grabbed him, took him out of the synagogue, took him to a hill, and they were going to throw him over the hill. They were ready to kill him. Now, try to grasp that in your mind. You know, you would think, in fact, studying this, I was like, well, Jesus, I believe that would have been it for my hometown. But he goes back a second time. And I believe the reason here is the hope that, you know, now he's been working many different miracles and mighty things have been accomplished. And now he's come back into the synagogue and again to open the scriptures and read from the scriptures. But I believe there was the hope here that someone in that town or village would respond to the truth of the gospel. God is patient toward us. He's patient toward us. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, it says this to us, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, I want you to, I hear people say from time to time, well, I can't believe a good God would send people to hell. Well, I want you to understand this. If you go to hell, it's because you chose to go to hell. God says, you know what? I'm not willing, I don't desire for anyone to die lost. To die without him, without receiving his grace and mercy, without going to heaven. But you know what? He's long-suffering to usward. He waits. He's patient to us. A long time ago, you may remember the song. Some of you, as old as I am, probably remember it. But it talked about the fact that God was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. And I think it's Chris Christopherson that actually wrote that. After he had an experience with the Lord and he looked back and seeing how patient God was. I mean, you look at us. How many here heard the gospel not only one time, but many times before you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? God has been patient to us. In fact, if he wasn't patient toward us, there probably would be many that's in this building today that would be in hell today. If it wasn't for the fact that God is patient toward us. Jesus Christ is patient. And he desires for us to come to know him. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Luke 19:10, it says this, so Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the mission. He was on mission from God to seek out and to save those that were lost. Now, you know what? He confessed the fact that if somebody thinks they're righteous, even though they don't have him and don't have his righteousness, if somebody thinks they're righteous, then they're probably never going to experience his grace. Because you know what? Before you can be saved, you've got to be lost. You've got to realize you're lost. You've got to be willing to say, you know what? I know that I'm a no good sinner. I deserve separation from God. I've sinned against God, and I deserve his judgment. And you know what? That's the time our eyes are opened. When we're willing to confess the fact that we're a no good sinner, God opens our eyes, and we see how great and good our Savior is. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus Christ that came into this world to save us. So he demonstrates the patience of God. But secondly, notice he also demonstrates the persistence of God. Verse number two tells us that it was his custom to go into the synagogue. I mean, it's interesting that God takes time in several of the Gospels to remind us that Jesus made it a point to go into the synagogue and hear the Word of God or read the Word of God. And you know, it's interesting, when they would build the synagogues, they built them so that it would face Jerusalem. So as Jesus comes and he's reading the scriptures, his eyes are looking toward Jerusalem. What was going to happen in Jerusalem? He was going to be taken to Calvary, and he was going to be crucified and die for our sins. So there's something about every time him going into the synagogue and facing toward Jerusalem, I believe that brought about the fact that he knew he was going to die for our sins. He demonstrates this persistence of God. In fact, I'm glad you came today. You know what? We all don't want to come to church and be at the place where we can hear the Word of God preached by the man of God in the house of God to the glory of God. Now, somebody should have said amen to that. I can't go through all that again. How good it is that we have the privilege. You know, here we are in the United States, we have the privilege to come and worship together, to sing praises and lift up the Word of God and let the Spirit of God take that Word and speak to our hearts and minister to us. To grab the fact, and I hope you grab this if you don't get anything else, that God loves you. God loves you. He will pursue you. He'll work in your heart and in your life. And I remember a sermon preached called The Hounds of Heaven. The Holy Spirit, like the hounds of heaven, will run after your life and keep barking because he wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to know him and live for him and experience life in true abundance. God does that on our behalf. But I want you to notice their reaction to Jesus. How did they respond? Look again, if you will, at verse number 2. It says, "And when the Sabbath day had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this, which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?'" Now, I hope you'll underline, especially that word astonished, because it's used not in the good sense of astonished and amazement, but it's used with a sense of force, like someone, you know, you're talking to them and you share something and they slap you across the face. That's literally the word here. It has the idea of to strike. And Jesus brought the word to them, and as they're listening, it's as though their face is struck, and they're looking with amazement. What just happened to us? What's going on? Boy, have you ever been in a church service and all of a sudden it felt like the preacher had read your mail that week? And you're like, well, he preached that just to me. He must have fought. He saw me do that this week. Yeah, I've actually had people say that to me. You must have seen what I did because you preached right to me. Listen, I want you to understand something. When the Word of God, this Word of God, which is holy and inspired and inerrant, which is able to search our soul and our heart, this Word pricks and speaks and convicts. Well, you know what? Sometimes you go to church and the whole service is uplifting and you're like, wow, that was great. Let's go out and face the giants and have victory. But you know what? Sometimes you come and it's like literally darts were fired at your heart. And there was a sizzling every time that dart hit, because you knew that, boy, God, you're dealing with something in me. I didn't want you to deal with that. Can we not leave that sin alone? And God says, no, I want you. I want all of you. I want you to come and live for me. I want you to be what you can be for me. The Word of God has such great power. But I want you to catch this. As they're listening that day, they're looking, they're hearing, they're astonished. And then it goes on to say this. After they say they're astonished, how did he get this wisdom? Can he do these mighty things? And then their next statement is this. They go on to say, is this not the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary? Is this not the brother of James and Joseph? And are his sisters not right here in our midst? That's amazing, isn't it? Here they are, and this is the problem, familiarity. For 30 years, they had walked with Jesus. They had seen Jesus. They had knew him as the carpenter. When Joseph died, no doubt he took over there as the carpenter, and people came in to Nazareth and gave him things to fix, and he would fix them. He would work on them, and it was always, I believe, it was always perfect. Always came out perfect. But you know what? They're looking at this man and said, is this not the man that we know as the carpenter? And then they say this, and it's interesting because the first time he went in Luke's gospel, they said, is this not Joseph's son? But notice now, they're saying, is this not that son that came from Mary? And there's this idea of cutting in their words, being critical. Probably it was a little too bold for them to say, but in their minds they're thinking, is this not that illegitimate child of Mary? And are these not his brothers that we've been with and lived with? And is this not his sisters that are right here with us? Familiarity. It's true that familiarity breeds contempt. We get too familiar with things. You know, I believe in with all my heart that America is going to be the worst place to go to hell from. Because we've had so much gospel. You can turn on your radio and find the gospel. You can turn on your TV and find somebody preaching the gospel. You can drive around, especially in the South, and you've got churches everywhere and crosses everywhere. Gideon's ministry and Christian ministries and all these different mission works that are going on. All taking place coming from America. And yet has all of that not in some way made us gospel hardened? Where we have allowed ourselves to get hard toward the gospel. In verse number 4, Jesus says, a prophet is without honor in his own country. He's not without honor except in his own country. When I went to college, I went to Columbia Bible College, and I turned a 4-year program into 5. And after those 5 years, we moved to Memphis, Tennessee, and we lived in Memphis, Tennessee for 9 years. And then we went to Rutherfordton. And we lived in Rutherfordton for 14 years. And then God called us to come here to Morganton. And I grew up over in Valdez. Went to school at Drexel High School. And from time to time, and this is after, you got to think 25, 27 years without seeing people. And you see people that you went to high school with, and I don't know how they always could recognize me, because I've got to tell you the truth. I don't recognize anybody. I have to ask. That because I'll say, you remember me, don't you, Ronnie? You remember me? And, you know, you want, I just hang my head and say, no. Could you tell me your name? You know. And then several would say, oh, you made a preacher, didn't you? You know, it's almost like they were disappointed. And it's interesting that can be our outlook on Christian service. When it ought to be, wow, you made a preacher. Now I'm going to tell you, there were a few that I met that said, you made a preacher? And I could understand that comment. But there, it ought to be, and I'm thankful for in this church. Isn't it exciting to see some of our young people start to move out and surrender to missions and ministry and being called to preach and in various things that God's working and doing in their lives? And when we see that or hear that, we ought to get excited. Praise God, wonderful. Wonderful. You know what God can do? They ought to see our excitement. In fact, the group coming behind them ought to say, man, that I can tell that is important to my church, for young people to surrender their life and give their life to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? There is this great truth here. And I'm just going to take a moment to say this. But we ought to give respect and honor to those who are serving in the ministry. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you've ever been to a black church, man, they respect their ministers. Now, I don't know what they do out of church, but when they're in church, Max Bristol, when they came and had worship service, that deacon, and I might start doing that since I'm needing somebody to read for me, but that deacon would carry his Bible up and lay it so carefully at the pulpit. And then a couple of them would get behind their pastor and say, amen, preach it. Well, you know, when somebody does that, that's like saying, sick them to a dog. You know, my little dog, Brownie, his little Dotson, and we're all the time when somebody's having coming to visit us, we're pulling that dog back. And it's so little, I mean, it's something, but you know, I can't imagine what it'd be if we started saying, sick them. It would bark itself to death. That might happen to me. If some of you, you know, I heard somebody saying something the other week, talking about church services. And somebody said something a little, well, it wasn't encouraging. Let me just say that. And I thought, you know what? If you came to church, first of all, if they just came to church, there'd probably be an amen and praise the Lord. But if you came to church and did what you're saying, you're complaining about, that people aren't excited about the things of God and aren't raising their voice or ain't saying amen, listen, what? You could change, you could have an impact on our church. You know, if every one of us came and we thought, man, today's the day. This may be the last time I get to worship with those people. Man, I want to really get into the service. And I'm going to sing loud, and I'm going to shout, and I'm going to lift my hands, and I'm going to praise God. Because you know what? If this is the last day, and I'm going to step into heaven tomorrow, I want God to look at me and say, well done. Boy, great, great. Glad to see you get involved in that. Don't you want that? Man, I want that. I want to be more than just a spectator in the service. I want to be one that's saying, you know what, I want to get in there and open my heart and my mind. And so, God, will you speak to me today? Will you change me, convict me, move me out in a great way for you? Listen, that's what God wants us to do. But I'm going to tell you, let me go back to where I was starting a minute ago. I'm not the only one that deserves respect around here. Justin Cunningham, Justin in here? Raise your hand. Where are you? My vision is really rough. He's gone. Okay. Well, let me tell you anyway. That may be even better. Justin deserves your respect. He deserves your praise from time to time. He deserves, you know, here we had that big wild game dinner last night and the car show and all that was put into that, the stage, the meals, all this work that was done. Justin and Joanna did a large percentage of that and has pushed a great testimony in front of our community for El Bethel Baptist Church. And it ought to be so that when we have opportunity, that we give a word of thanks and just a word of encouragement, man, keep at it, plow, get in there, put all yourself into that. Tracy Hicks deserves our respect and appreciation. You know what? You want to find something hard to do? Lead a choir. You know, you lead music in church and you come down and I'm sure this has happened to her, and they come and say, "Boy, if you just sing some of that old gospel music, that'd be so good." And the next week somebody comes and says, "Man, if you just, what's happening? We need to sing more praise music. You know, this needs to happen, that needs to happen." And I'm sure she has to keep her mind going before the Lord, because it'd be spinning like crazy if she didn't. She deserves from time to time you to step up to her and let her know, "Tracy, I appreciate you leading the music in this church." Janice deserves our thanks and praise. Matt Miller, playing the drums, deserves our respect and words of appreciation. Mary Duckworth. Mary's been playing the organ for how long? Ashamed to tell. About a long time. I was about to say a figure, but I decided not to. But you know what? These folks, and back to the back, Jacob Hughes, and well, Andrew's back there now, but Chris Irvin, what a job Chris does getting all that ready to put up here and show so you can follow along. But you know, these people serve you because they want to serve God. And we ought to let them know. We ought to let them know from time to time that we appreciate their service, that we appreciate what God is doing in and through them, that it blesses you, that God moves in a great way by using them. But here Jesus was, the Son of God. And those that recognize him say, "Oh, you know, what are we doing? That can't be the Messiah. That's Mary's boy. That's that carpenter that used to own that carpentry store. Now, for some reason, it's closed. But, or the service probably isn't as good as it used to be." But they let those things, familiarity, breed contempt and cause them to dislike the Lord Jesus. In fact, it literally says that they were offended at him. Boy, can you imagine that? Being offended at the Lord Jesus. But that's what God says. So notice, if you will, the result of the visit. Look at verse number 5. In Mark 6, verse number 5 says, "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and heal them." I think it's the King James Version. It says a few sick folk. He laid his hands on some, a few that were sick and healed them. But notice that phrase that are there again. He could do no mighty work there. It's not that he couldn't do any work, but he couldn't do any mighty work. And I believe in my heart, I believe Jesus came there that day hoping that there was going to be a response of great faith by those people. And he was going to pull out the stops. The mighty power of God was going to be unleashed in that place. But it says here, he could do no mighty work. And then it goes on to say, notice, verse number 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." He marveled. Jesus was astonished at their unbelief. It's amazing here because God's word tells us something that can hinder his working. And what it is faith. There's a switch that you and I can flip that can let God work in a great way, or we cannot flip it and it cuts off God's power. I don't know how many of you have ever been back here in this bell tower room back in the church, but if you go there at night, it gets really dark in that little room. I mean, super dark. I was in there one night and I was feeling for the light switch. But you know, here you are in darkness. And there's one switch that if you can grab hold of it and flip it up, it floods that room with light. And I'm going to tell you, folks, what that light switch is in our life is faith. Is faith. Is believing God. If we come believing God and expecting God to work and do mighty great things, and we're saying, oh, God, will you pour out your spirit and move among this church? Boy, you know what we're doing? We're flipping the switch. We're turning the light on. And God's able to do great and mighty things among his people. But the same thing can happen. We can choose to just sit in the dark. Just to sit in the dark. It's interesting in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 8, a centurion came to Jesus. And he says this, he says, Jesus, if you will just speak the word, my son is sick. Jesus, if you'll just speak the word, my son will be healed. And Jesus kind of steps back and he says, wow, I have not seen such faith, no, not even in Israel. It says he marveled at this centurion's faith. He said, the centurion said, I know what it's like to be in power. I tell this one to go and do that, and he goes and does it. Listen, Jesus, just say the word and it's going to happen. And Jesus marveled at his faith. I'm going to tell you, if Jesus was sitting in the front here today and he was looking at us, how would he marvel? Would it be a marvel of astonishment? What great faith these people have. And they're willing to move out and cross the oceans, or they're willing to go across America, whatever it takes to be obedient to me. Or would he marvel because of our unbelief, that we're not really anchored in believing him 100%? We're not willing to turn the light of faith onto our situation. Let me ask you, what would God have you do today listening to these words? First of all, I think, you know, you need to look, do I have a right relationship? Are things right between me and God? If things aren't right between you and God, then this is the day. You ought to change things. You need to make things right. Maybe God's been leading you to be a part of this church and you're here again and God's been speaking to your heart. Listen, why don't you come and move out and take me by the hand and say, Pastor Ron, I believe God wants me to be a part of El Bethel Baptist Church. I want to serve God through this church. And then it may be that you're the one that God has here from your family because God has put a burden on your heart. Maybe it's a burden about somebody that's sick, or it's a burden about somebody that's gotten away from God. Maybe it's something God's revealed to your heart that needs to take place. Will you come today? I want to ask every head to be bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are here, you're present. You are our God. You know everything about us. Lord, our eyes, our sight is veiled. Lord, we have trouble even discerning our own heart. But Father, we know that you're the God who sees into our hearts. You're the God who reveals to us what needs to happen. Lord, it may be that there's someone here today that needs immediately to come and give their heart to the Lord Jesus. May they step out. May they not care who sees them or what's going on. They know they need to get to Jesus. Lord, there's others, as they're listening, they know you're drawing them to be a part of this fellowship right here at El Bethel. Lord, draw them to come. And then others, Father, that, Lord, this week's been difficult. They're under a burden. Lord, the burden is so real, they know they need to bring it to you. Father, may we come and roll our burdens on you. And Father, by faith, we're going to thank you for what you're going to do in this service. Be glorified in and through your people. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we singing, Tracy? Hymn number 174. Listen, if God's been dealing with your heart, you've heard that still small voice speaking, God's saying go, you step out today and you come. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn, You Come Today.